thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Good morning, church. Today's reading comes from John chapter 15, 26 and 27, and John chapter 16, 7 through 11. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have a seat. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We continue to work our way through this gospel. We've got a tough one today. Kind of a long passage, but also a tough passage. But I think it also has some tough truth we need to hear. Last week we talked about Jesus in John 15. We've been kind of working our way through this chapter. And we saw Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you stay attached to me and abide in me, then life is going to flow from me directly into you. You'll bear much fruit and have a fruitful life. And then he went on to say that I have called you friends. And so the God of this world, Christ is the Son of God, said to us that you're my friends, which is pretty encouraging stuff, right? And he gave us this command, love one another. Anyone like that idea? Like there's passages when you walk through the Bible as a preacher, there's passages that are really easy to preach. Like Jesus calling you friends and telling you to love one another, that's pretty easy, right? So verse 17 ends with, these things I command you that you love one another. The problem is verse 18 then says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Is that just encouraging, uplifting stuff today? I'm just like, you're going to be hated, but it's okay because I was hated too. Welcome to the club. Not the most kind of encouraging, just kind of uplifting thing. And yet, I think Jesus making the shift and connecting these, I think is important. He's trying to get the disciples ready for his departure. He's going to leave and he's going to go to the cross and then he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And as he's trying to get these men ready for that transition of what he's about to do, he begins to prepare them for that. And he says two things. One, you're going to have conflict in this world. But then secondly, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send someone to help you out. And so he calls them friends, and now he begins to talk about their enemies. That if the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. There's a lot of confusing talk in the Bible about the world. When we think about this idea of world, it's not just talking about like the globe or the earth or the people of the world. It's talking about this world system that's living in rebellion to God. And so often when the Gospels talk about the world, that's what they're talking about. And here he says that the world hates you because it hated me first. But we also know other verses that talk about the world, don't we? Like John 3:16, anyone know that one? For God so loved the world. And so you have this kind of dichotomy of, you know, are we supposed to love the world? Or are we supposed to hate the world? Like what's this this dance and how are we supposed to understand the way these things go together? And yet Jesus says here that the world hates him and so it's also going to hate us. But that word the world, it means that it's the people, not just the place, but the people that are opposed to God. The world system of opposition to God and to the ways of God is the way to where to understand it. But hate's a pretty strong word, isn't it? I mean, parents, when you talk to your kids, how many times have you heard parents say, hey, we don't use that word around here? You know, you could say, well, I'm not happy with you, but you probably shouldn't say I hate you. In our current culture, in our world, we talk about hate crimes. It's wrong to hate any people group or to act in hateful ways towards them. But here's the thing. Human nature is such that hate exists in every time. And in fact, in our current world, it feels like it's escalating to me. like the level of the hate in our world seems to be growing. And in Jesus' teaching here, he says this word hate or hatred 7 different times. So how do we understand this difficulty? Honestly, for 2,000 years, the church has wrestled with this. What is our relationship as those who are disciples of Jesus called out of the world, but still living amidst the world? What's our relationship to the world? How is it that we're supposed to interact? So I want us to dive in here today and look at how we're to understand this. And what we're going to see is that if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we're also going to experience the hatred of the world. We're going to find ourselves at odds with the world. We're going to find ourselves in times of conflict in different ways. It will be a costly endeavor for us if we choose to follow Jesus. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus also says, I'm going to send you a helper, someone to come alongside you as you move along the way. So let's look at these scriptures and kind of walk through this passage and see what we can understand about the help that God provides in a hate-filled world. Well, the first thing we see is that we need to refocus our hope. We need to refocus your hope. Verse 19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as one of its own. But because you are not of this world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, the problem is that you don't belong to this world. That if you had an owner, that owner is not here. But he says, if the world owned you, if you belong to the world, if the world said you're one of us, then the world would have nothing to complain about. And the world would have no difficulty with you at all. If they owned you, they would love you. Meaning, if you think the way the world thinks, if you act the way the world acts, if you operate under the same ideology and mentality that the world operates, then you're not going to ruffle any feathers. You're just going to go with the current. You're going to go with the flow and things will be just fine. But if you step outside of that, if you've been called outside of the world, if you belong not to the world but to someone else, then all of a sudden you begin to experience this pushback. And friends, that's why Christians, or why Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. Now, two things there. One, that means there was a time when we were all of the world, which means we probably shouldn't think we're all high and mighty and smarter than everyone else. See, we were every bit as much of the world as anyone else, and Jesus plucked us out. And he says, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to rescue you, and he chose us out of the world. But we were just as lost and rebellious as everyone else. We were saved only by grace. To be a Christian is to admit that you were a rebel, bucking up against God, rebelling against him, and going your own way, but you've been rescued by the grace of a good king who won you back to his rightful rule, and he invited you back into his kingdom and to his ways so that you would learn how to operate underneath his lordship and give him your loyalty and your love. Now, when this happens, when you're rescued to a new kingdom, what happens is the people that are in the old kingdom aren't very excited about that. You don't find yourself very popular in the old kingdom, because now you've sworn allegiance to a new king, and those two kingdoms are at odds. And so there's a kingdom, a prince of this world, and then there's a king, Jesus, who's not of this world, that that we now are loyal to. And so Jesus says, you're not of this world. Now, when he uses that world, that word world, he's not talking about the earth or even the human race or just this globe. He's talking about this world system that's aligned against God, under the prince of this world, Satan. And that means it's all the world's values and pleasures and pastimes and aspirations. It's the world that has rejected God, that has denied Christ, that has ignored God's ways. And it's the ones that in Romans says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness in order to go their own way. And so they're not aligned with Jesus and with the Father, but they're aligned to their own ways and their own desires. Now, that's why there's conflict. You guys understand where that conflict's coming from? What's Jesus say? That it's not because they hate you as much as it is that they hate me. And you've aligned yourself with me. Therefore, you're going to experience this kind of a conflict. Now, what's interesting to me about this is none of us really like to be hated, do we? Any of you really like struggle with people pleasing? Like you want everyone to like you. You want everyone to do. You're going to kind of acquiesce or fall in line with whatever the situation is. You're a peacemaker. You want to try to make everything. Every house has one of these, by the way, in every family unit. There's one of those people that's always there going like, you guys get along. We need to figure this thing out. What happens sometimes in the world where there's this conflict is we find ourselves with one foot in the world and one foot that we know has been called out of the world to live outside the world, and we're trying to straddle the fence. We find ourselves saying, man, I know I'm in the world, and I'd really like to make these people like me, and I'd like to fit in, and I'd like to feel a part and not to feel ostracized, but Jesus has called me out of the world to live in a different way. And that creates some discomfort for us sometimes, doesn't it? Do you ever feel like you're on the outside of the world? Do you ever turn the news on and begin to hear the news feed and begin to read or watch videos on your social media feed and just think, I don't think they see the world the way I see the world? Do you ever see the way that policies are made or the way that things are decided or the way that people are operating when they look at the value of human life and the way in which life is to be treasured and appreciated, and they see that and you think, I don't think we think about these issues the same way. Why? Because we're in different worlds. Jesus says, we are not of this world. It's why he says he's chosen us out. And his teaching, I think, wants us to understand something important, that we need to refocus our hope outside of this world. As long as our hopes are fixated on the here and now of this world and the way this world works, we're always going to be disappointed. Now, this world and its system are never going to fill the hunger in our hearts. It's why Hebrews 11 says they acknowledged, meaning those who are people of faith, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak this way, make it clear they're seeking a homeland still. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. Friends, when we live in the world, we're not always going to see eye to eye with this world. But he's given us a helper to help us know how to navigate. We need to refocus our hope on God because he's our home. Secondly, we need to remember your call. So refocus your hope, remember your call. Friends, you're called to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower in his way. And that's the call that we all have as Christians. That's why we bear his name. And in verse 20, Jesus says, remember the word I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them all the works that no one else did, they wouldn't be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Friends, you see what Jesus says? All this stuff is happening on account of my name, on account of me. Everything hinges on Jesus. He's the dividing line. He's the demarcation that sets the plumb line for that we all have to align with. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a student or a pupil with him as your teacher. It means to be a slave with him as your master. It means to be a subject with him as your king. That we're to come, it's why we call him Savior and Lord, is because we're subject to him as the one who has purchased us with a price. And he owns our lives. And so we submit ourselves to him. And that's why there's hostility. Because the world doesn't really like kings, do we? We don't really like to align ourselves, and yet Jesus says, on account of my name, these things are going to happen. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says it's my words and my works that both prove the brokenness of humanity, but also the divinity of Christ. Why is Jesus so divisive? Notice what he says in verse 22. He says, my words, the words that he speaks, the gospel message, the truth that he teaches. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't hate me. So it's something about his words and his message. And then verse 24, he says, my works. So it's his words, but also his works, that I came and I did all these good works. I performed these miracles. I did these things that proved his divinity, that he was God. And the world rebelled against that. And they didn't like that because that meant they would have to submit to him. Jesus' presence meant proof of his divinity, but it was also proof of their failure. See, we looked like hot stuff until Jesus showed up, right? Like you could be a little bit more moral than the guy next to you and look pretty cool and look like a pretty good dude. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up and it's like, oh yeah, don't really compare very well there. And so he exposes you. When he says that they would not have been guilty of sin, he doesn't mean they didn't do any wrongdoing. It just means that once he spoke in front of them and once he demonstrated these things and they rejected him, their guilt was so obvious to everyone that there was no denying it whatsoever. In fact, in verse 25, the religious leaders who are going to take his life, Jesus says they're self-condemned already by their own law. The religious leaders, and they followed the Old Testament. They had the Hebrew scriptures. They followed it. And Jesus says, even in that book, tells you that they are wrong. But none of this was without God's hand. In fact, verse 25 says, the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. See, Jesus was innocent. He earned their hatred, not by anything he did wrong, but by being so right. Jesus was holy, and they didn't like the presence of holiness. Jesus was authoritative in his teaching, and they didn't like to submit to his authority. Jesus was from outside this world and claimed to be God, and they didn't like that idea. But even the rejection of Jesus, and what verse 25 says, is fulfilled something of God's plan. That all of this was, none of this was outside of Jesus' purview, but it all, he says, is happening according to God's ultimate redemptive plan. So friends, what do we do in the face of such antagonism? Well, look at verse 20. What's Jesus say we do? Remember the word I said, a servant is not greater than his master. And it's easy to forget things, isn't it? You know, I love how often the scriptures say, remember. Remember this. And Jesus said, remember what I told you. This phrase, a servant's not greater than his master, it shows up here in this chapter, but do you remember where else it shows up? It happened a couple chapters earlier when Jesus was at the Last Supper, and Jesus came and he washed the disciples' feet, and he told them, a servant's not greater than his master. If I, your master and Lord, serve you, then you should serve one another. And so there's that is the first time Jesus uses that phrase, and here he uses it again and says that if they persecuted you, if they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. So two different instances where we're supposed to look like Jesus. First, we're supposed to serve humbly, and then we're to suffer faithfully. That in the midst of our suffering, we suffer like Christ. He suffered even to the point of death, and yet was obedient. And that's hard, I think, for us to accept sometimes, isn't it? So here's what I find in my own life and what I find as I counsel a lot of other people is we understand that this book talks about this world should be hard and that sometimes there's suffering and that sometimes things don't always go up and to the right and sometimes things we find ourselves at odds with other people or we find ourselves on the outs. But I like to think it isn't supposed to happen to me. Right? I mean, like, that should just happen in the Bible times. That happened in the Bible stories. That didn't happen today. That happened to Jesus. It doesn't necessarily happen to me. And yet, about 15 years ago, I found myself just in a difficult season and was just going through this hard time and just felt like everything was going against me. And in that desert season or season of suffering, I felt like I had done things right and everything still went wrong. And I had to recognize and admit that I'd bought the lie that if I did the right things, everything was supposed to turn out right. And that's not what this book says, but that's what I wanted it to say. And yet I found that that wasn't the case. And I remember during that time, what I needed was I needed to mature a little bit emotionally. I needed to be strengthened spiritually. I needed a softer heart and thicker skin. I needed to mature in some ways. And God was working in that. I remember talking to a friend and mentor at that time. And I remember him telling me, he said, Jeff, here's the thing. He goes, you're in a long line of people who have suffered in this world. This was Noah and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Jesus and Paul. And you are in a long line of people that have had to learn this lesson. But it's a hard lesson to learn. We would love to have life be easy. And I would love for everyone in the whole world to agree with what Jesus says. And I'm convinced the whole world would be better if that was the case. But it's not reality, is it? I think that's why Jesus tells us in the midst of hostility and hardship, remember your call to be a disciple. Remember what I said, the servant's not greater than master. You follow me, which means you serve like I do and you suffer like I do, which is faithfully. Paul says this later in Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul from prison, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. See, the call is to follow a perfect Savior and King, Christ Jesus, who is our rescuer. So we need to refocus our hope. We need to remember our call. We also need to recalibrate to the truth. We need to recalibrate to the truth. Do you know what that word recalibrate means? Years ago, I worked in high-tech world, and I used to have one of those workstations that had three different kinds of computers, and one of them was this super hyped up monitor that was really high dollar, and every like 30 days it would say you must stop and recalibrate your monitor. And so I'd have to go through the system, and it would go through and it would check everything, and it'd go through the system of checks to realign, to make sure all the colors on the screen match the True Tone colors exactly as they were supposed to be. And so it would realign or recalibrate to the true colors. And that's the idea here. When you think about that recalibrating to truth, it means to realign ourselves to what God says, and not to try to bend what he says to what we want, but to realign ourselves or recalibrate ourselves to the truth. Friends, we all either adjust the truth to what we want, or we realign ourselves to what God wants. And that's the way the history has always worked. In verse 26, 27, Jesus says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He says, but when, he marks a shift. What's going to happen is he's going to move from the defensive to the offensive. He's going to go from playing defense, which is you're under attack, to playing offense, which is, man, we're to go and be a witness. We're to take new territory. We're to stake the truth. We're to take a stand on who Jesus is. He says, the Spirit that comes will be the Spirit of truth, and he will bear witness about me, and so will you. Friends, where do we find help in a hate-filled world? Well, Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. I'm not going to leave you. You're not going to be on your own, but I'm going to put my Spirit inside you, and he's going to testify and bear witness about me. This word helper, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but that comes from a term that in Greek is paraclete. Someone sent me this when I mentioned this last week. They sent me a picture, and they were like, is it a parakeet or a paraclete? And I said, no, it's a paraclete, not the same thing as a parakeet. So you don't get a bird. You get the Spirit that's going to come and take up residence in you. But that word can be translated helper or counselor, comforter, advocate. But it's parakaleo. Para means alongside, and kaleo is to call. So it's someone that you can call alongside you. A friend that when you're in need, you can call or summon help, and they will come alongside you to be your helper, your advocate, the one that's there to assist you. I think the best translation for me is a friend who stands by your side. Now, here's what I love about that. Last week, earlier in John 15, just a few verses before this, Jesus gave us this remarkable truth, and he says, I am going to call you friends. He's talking to the disciples. The problem was what? Jesus was about to go away. And so it's awesome that Jesus called them friends, but then they know that Jesus also says, but I'm about to disappear. I'm gonna go ascend to be with my Father in heaven. So now they're wringing their hands. Well, what do we do? What's Jesus say? I'm going to send you someone else who will be a friend who will come alongside you, the Holy Spirit. You will never be alone. That I will assist you and I will be there alongside you. Verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, then I can send him to you. Now, how exactly is this to our advantage that Jesus goes away? Because I would kind of like to be with Jesus most of the time, right? What's Jesus getting at here? He's not saying that that Jesus and the Spirit can't be in the same place at the same time. In fact, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends, and so they can be in the same place. That's not the problem. It's not a problem that the Spirit is somehow more God than Jesus. That would deny the Trinity and our doctrine and the way we understand the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three persons in one Godhead. And so there's not an improvement in or a sense of getting more of God there. But how do we understand, why is it better? Why is it an advantage? Well, we need to understand it in context of redemption history, of God's salvation plan. Jesus was coming to earth in order to save us. Jesus descended. He became one of us. He took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. And then he goes to the cross. At the cross, he pays the penalty as a substitute, as a lamb that was sacrificed for us to pay the penalty for our forgiveness. And he was buried and he was resurrected. After his resurrection, the new covenant can come. God can begin something new. And he says, I will then put my spirit inside of you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. What is it that Jesus says the Spirit's going to do? He says he's going to testify about what? About me. The Spirit's going to point back to Jesus, and it's better that Jesus goes away and the Spirit comes, because it means that Jesus' work is done. When Jesus on the cross and he said, "Is it finished?" Meaning, I paid for everything, that all the sins of the world. I've accomplished that. My mission is completed here. And then I'm going to be buried and I rise victorious. And he says that he's conquered sin and death. Well, that is going to be better, is it not? To have the forgiveness of sins, the victory over sin and death is clearly better. And that's why the Spirit testifies about Jesus. So he calls him the Spirit of Truth. It's not just any old truth. And it's in the way we talk about truth in our world. This is not my truth or your truth or this group's truth or that group's truth. It's the Spirit of Truth. He's coming to make known the truth of the gospel. Can I point out three things that I think that shed light on the capital T truth that the Spirit comes to bring? The first is the Spirit comes from the Father. That means he's not just making this up. He's coming with a message that's divine. And so he comes from the Father. Secondly, the Spirit will bear witness. When you bear witness to something, you're not just making up or inventing something on your own. You're bearing witness to what you've seen, what you've heard, what is. You're testifying to what is true. And so the Spirit is going to bear witness about all that Christ has done. Thirdly, or not just that, but he says to the disciples, you also are going to bear witness because you've been with me since the beginning. And so the Spirit's going to bear witness, but the disciples are also going to bear witness. And here he's talking about the apostolic witness, those the apostles that have been with Jesus from the very beginning. They're going to testify to the truth of all that Jesus is and was and taught and did. Thirdly, the Spirit's work is focused on Jesus. Jesus says, he will bear witness about me. Why? Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That's the gospel message. Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the way of rescue. He's the one that will be exalted as king. And so the reality of who he is what the Spirit will testify about. Friends, we need to recalibrate our lives to the gospel message, to what it is that Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. Friends, do you know him? Like, do you know Christ? Christ crucified and Christ raised from the dead, and Christ is your King and your Lord and your Savior and your rescuer. If you don't know him, then today is the day to get yourself aligned with him. Don't think that you can invent a spirituality on your own that comes apart from him. I think that's the way our world often works. Friends, this text is a severe mercy. It's a hard word that there's a dividing line, and it's faith in Christ. But here's the thing. If you surrender to it, it will bring freedom and new life and flourishing and joy and fruitfulness that never ends. And I promise you that his way is better and kinder than the world's way. C.S. Lewis says it this way: the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And yet his compulsion is to bring about our freedom, our liberation. See, he's not asking us to align to something so he can keep us down. He's asking us to align to something so he can lift us up. He wants nothing but our freedom and freedom from this world's thinking, so that you would know his grace and his mercy and his life. So friends, when we've come to faith, when we understand who he is and what he's done, fourth thing is we need to ready ourselves. You need to ready yourself. First, chapter 16, Jesus explains his reason why he's saying all this. He says, I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. Friends, the greatest thing his disciples have to fear is not that they would be hated by someone in this world, but that they would fall away from Jesus. See, Christ is the thing that gives their life meaning, and they need to be ready for this struggle. What Christ is saying is, I'm telling you in advance of what's about to happen, right? So the disciples are getting ready for his going to the cross. And he's saying, I'm forewarning you so you can be forearmed. I'm warning you in advance so you can be armed in advance and prepared for what's about to go down. And I want you to understand what this happened. You need to ready yourself for life as it really is. What's he say happens to them? He says, they're going to push you out of the synagogues. Meaning, if you come in and preach about me, they're going to reject you and lock you out. If you come in and start trying to give my message, they're going to attack you. When their hour comes, you need to remember what it is that I've told you. I told you from the beginning, things are going to get heavy. Part of what Jesus is saying is, up until now, he's absorbed all the blows. And so, kind of like a dad with the children and the family, that if there's something that's dangerous that's going on, he's put himself in front to kind of protect them. What Jesus is saying is, up till now, anytime we've experienced hardship, man, I caught all the flack. You guys were there, you were present with me, but I caught all the flack. But when I'm gone, you're going to be the ones that begin to absorb the blows. And you need to get ready for all that lies ahead, the battleground set. So what does the Spirit do in the middle of that hostile world? Well, the Spirit's actually going to go on the attack. And the Spirit's going to prove the falseness of this world. Verse 8, he says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those three areas, what he's going to do is the Spirit's going to come and say, look, the world has it all wrong. And he's going to expose the bankruptcy of the world's thinking and the world's approach and the world's morality. Those three areas. He says, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Friends, do you understand that the greatest sin in the world is to reject God? See, the greatest sin in the world is not the immorality that we play around in, or the hypocrisy that we operate in. Those things are awful. But the greatest sin in the world is to reject God himself. And Romans 1 says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, running after things in their own way. And they don't want to follow who God really is. And so Jesus says, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. And that's the pinnacle of sin. Concerning righteousness, he says, because I go to the Father. Why is that significant? Well, Jesus getting to go to the Father, what that means is he's perfectly righteous. He's holy and without sin. And so he can step into heaven on his own power. None of us can do that on our own because we're all sinful. But Christ, him being perfect and righteous, has the authority to step directly into God's presence. And so he says, because I go to the Father, meaning that's what true righteousness is. Even though they've rejected me, my life will be validated. My life will be affirmed by the fact that I can step into heaven. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What's he talking about there? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. And as you think about this world and this world system, this world system is a spiritual system that there is a leader, a ruler who's Satan himself. And what Jesus says is, when I go to the cross, Satan's going to think he won. But when I step out of the tomb, it'll be proved that I'm the victor. And so Christ himself has won. He's conquered sin and death. He's conquered Satan. He's begun the diminishment of Satan's rule, and he's inaugurated his own kingdom. And one day he will live in this world as a ruler, and Satan will be totally vanquished. And friends, in short, what he says is, I'm going to expose the world's wrongheaded views about sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm going to prove that the way of this world is wrong, and that has eternal consequences. But the deepest problem in the world system is that people are separated from God. That the God who made them, who loves them, who sent his son for them, they're cut off from, and they are distanced from him. And that is a place of misery. So friends, what does the Holy Spirit come to do? The Holy Spirit's going to come and continue to do the work that Jesus did. So what Jesus came to earth to bring, salvation, the Spirit is going to be the one that applies that and that works it and continues to live out and to do the things that Jesus intended to do. So what's Jesus teaching here? Why is it better that he leaves and the Spirit comes? It's because God's battle plan to save the world is marching forward. that God's plans are advancing, that God's not wringing his hands, but he in his sovereign plan is continuing to execute his sovereign plan to save the world. Jesus' death and resurrection will have been accomplished when the Spirit comes. His grace and his forgiveness will be freely offered to us when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, it will mean that he is victorious over sin and over death. And when the Spirit comes to live inside us, it will mean that Christ is exalted as King of kings and Lord of lords over all. And so it's better because God's plan to save us is further along, and his Spirit will make it more evident to us and testify to us about who Jesus is so that we understand it's Christus Victor, Christ in victory, overcoming the world, is what Scripture says. Philippians 2 says it this way, Christ Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, why is there hatred in this world that Jesus talks about? He says, they're going to hate you because they hated me. It's on account of what? On account of my name, you're going to experience this difficulty. On account of his name, and yet through his cross and his resurrection, one day every knee is going to bow. There will be no more hostility. There will be no more hatred. There will be no more battle. There will be no more sense in which as Christians we're on the outside and everyone else is over here. And we feel shunned or ostracized or cut off, or we don't know how to connect in the world. But Jesus is going to be victorious over all things in that day. Friends, do you understand where the eternal consequences of this? It'll take just a little bit more. Revelation 5, can I tell you where history is heading? Because it's not always going to be a world where there's conflict. Let me tell you where history is heading. Then I looked and I heard, and around the throne, the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. Friends, human history is marching in a direction, and there is an eternal thing that's going to happen. And there will be a dividing line. And there will be two groups of people, those that either submit and bend the knee before him in worship, or those who bend the knee before him in judgment. That's what the scriptures tell us over and over. And so as Jesus is preparing them for this message, he says, you need to understand that it's about me, and everything is focused on what it is that I came to do. Friends, that's the gospel message. What do we do with this teaching? Well, what's Jesus say? Why did he tell us all these? He said, "I told you all these things so that you wouldn't fall away." Friends, it's easy to fall away sometimes, isn't it? If this is why Jesus gave us this, it's probably worth asking the question, do you feel at home in the world? Do you feel totally comfortable in the here and now? Like as you interact in this world system, do you ever feel a disconnect, or do you feel so at home that you don't realize you've been called out of this world? That you've got a ruler who is not of this world, that you've got something else. Friends, Jesus has called us out of the world. That means we should experience some disconnect here. But here's what I know. It's easy sometimes to want to keep a foot in this world and a foot in the other world, isn't it? To want to just begin to compromise and think, I don't want to be a jerk. I'll just kind of acquiesce a little bit. I'll just kind of align myself a little more comfortably in this world. I'll begin to practice some of the things of this world. I'll begin to think a little bit like this world. I'll begin to operate a little bit more comfortably in this world. I think sometimes we need to stop and repent. I think it's why Jesus gave us this message and says, you need to recognize that you're at odds with the ruler of this world and with this world order. We shouldn't ever be totally comfortable in this world. We're called out of it to live in another world. And when we talk about this, here's what I know. Anytime you talk about this passage like this, it's kind of funny. I listened to a couple different guys and you get different sides. There are some people that when you talk about the hatred of the world, they get really uncomfortable. They're like, oh, can't we all just get along? But there's another group of people that goes, oh yeah, let's get the fight. Like, let's get it on. I'm ready to go. And there's some of you that kind of like, you get excited about this idea. And you're like, yeah, man, I'm ready to go duke it out. I'm ready to go to get after it. I think it's important to recognize that Jesus also calls us to love the world and to be a witness in the world. See, we're called to align ourselves with truth, but we're also called to bear witness to who Christ is and to all he's done. And so we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we are also to give a message for the world that Christ has come and he's offered salvation. Mark 8 says, forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Friends, can I encourage you with this? Don't allow your frustration with the world cause you to begin to behave like the world. Don't allow the hostility of the world bring you down to operating in the ways of the world, in the way in which you interact. 1 Peter 3 says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a clear conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. See, friends, we're called to live in the world. We're called to take a stand. Never bend on Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We are called to recalibrate our lives to him, to live into the call of our discipleship, to walk with him, to trust him. And so never bend on that, but you can do it, but you don't have to be a jerk. He says, with gentleness and respect, give a defense of the hope that is in you. We need to look like Christ as we testify to Christ and who he is. Let me end with this. Jim Elliot died as a martyr in 1956 in Ecuador. And I love this. This is not the most famous quote of his, but I love this quote. He says, Father, make me a crisis man. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. What's he saying? Let Jesus be so much a part of my life. Let his life, his words, his works flow through much through my life that when people see me, they're stopped in their tracks and they have to make a decision about what they believe about Jesus. Friends, Jesus will be a cornerstone for some. He'll be a stumbling block for others. We're not in charge of how they respond, but we are in charge of what we do. We're in charge of how we represent him. And so friends, let's be all of Jesus. What I want in my life is I want people to see Jesus in me. And if Jesus is a stumbling block, so be it. But I don't want Jeff to be the stumbling block. I don't want to be the problem. I want them to only see Christ. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us understand this hard truth. Father, the reality that there is a dividing line in this world, and that Christ has come, and that he separates all people into two groups, and that one day every knee will bow before him. Father, until that day, would you give us more of Jesus? Father, less of us, that people might see him, that they might hear the testimony of our witness, but they also might see and hear the testimony of the Spirit, Father, in and through us. Father, I pray that you would exalt Christ above all. And Father, until that day, when there is no more hostility in this world, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be a helper. It would come alongside us to be a friend, to encourage us, to be a spirit of truth, to remind us of the gospel, to build and strengthen our hearts and our lives, day in and day out, until we're with you. by the way, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.